Welcome to the Hawley Baptist Church podcast, bringing you into a community in which everyone is welcome, lives are changing, and Jesus is King. Thanks for listening with us today. We would invite you to subscribe so you can keep up to date with us. But for now, we pray you enjoy listening to what God has in store for you in this episode, and that it helps change your life for the better. In Jesus' name, enjoy.
Hello, hello.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. So, it's lovely to be with you. So I'm Robin.
And I'm Richard.
Yeah, hello. Good morning. So, guys, it's lovely to be with you this morning. It's a really like cold and frosty morning here in Hawley. So don't know where you are, you're joining us in catch up or whatever. But yeah, it's really just cold and crisp, isn't it? Definitely. Wear a scarf, put a hat on sort of weather. Absolutely.
That's it.
So, folks, we are, it's all quite quite quick this morning, we think, but we're going to, so we are looking at the second in our sermon series called Was That It?, which is all about kind of life's disappointments, etc. And Daz is going to be talking to us this morning, but we're just going to go and we're going to watch a video now, a short video, and then come back to us.
Disappointment. We all face it, but how do we move forward when life doesn't meet our expectations? In Was That It? We'll look at real stories of people in the Bible who found hope and purpose beyond the letdowns. Discover how God meets us in our disappointments and invites us into something bigger.
So we're continuing in our sermon series, Was That It? The title of my message today is The Highs Aren't Enough, which is in no way a reference to recreational drugs. But if that is the message for you today, then hallelujah and amen. No, this morning we're thinking about how we deal with that moment when you achieve the thing, whatever the thing is for you. That moment of achievement comes, you've done it, and you soak that moment in, and then it passes by, and you think, oh, was that all? Or you think, well, now what? Anybody got some, let's see if this works, New Year's resolutions? Show of hands. One person. No, two people. Okay, a few people. Oh, wow. An aspirational bunch. For the rest of the year, maybe you're thinking, I'm gonna eat less food, or I'm going to save more money. That's my one this year. Save more money. I'm going to read more. Maybe I'm going to binge watch less telly. I don't think anyone's got that one. We set all these goals in our personal life, in our professional life, maybe, and then maybe we'll achieve them. Maybe we won't achieve them. We might have finished last year, 2024, thinking like, yes, I achieved my New Year's resolution. I lost the weight. I saved the money. I went on that cool holiday. It's probably true that we maybe sometimes are happy for a moment, and then this creeping dissatisfaction returns, and we have to set those new goals. Maybe you've just, apparently a lot of you, maybe you've just given up altogether. The pursuit of goals has become too tiring. You don't even bother anymore. What do we do when this pursuit of the high, that achieving the thing, the next thing, gets wearisome? Is there another way we can think about our life and how we do it? Because sometimes success doesn't bring the satisfaction that we expect. A high is often very quickly or shortly followed by a low. And it seems nowadays it's quite normal to feel a little bit dissatisfied with our lives. It's few and far between, I find, that I meet people who are genuinely just content. They're just happy where they're at, and they're quite like happy to keep going in that fashion. And I like to think that I'm quite a content individual, but I'm at this weird point in my life where I keep catching myself comparing myself, I think, to my peers around me of a similar kind of age. You know, we've done life up to the same rough point, and I'm looking at them thinking, not sure I'm doing quite as well as they are. And that's a risky game to play, especially living in this part of the UK, where a lot of my friends live in leafy Surrey. They all work quite high-flying jobs. They're in and out of London, earning quite a lot of money. So they're all securing like even larger houses, even better cars, taking the family to an even more exotic location. And I'm looking at my life thinking, oh, man. And I think part of the problem is comparing. And my granny says, she doesn't really say this, but I don't know who says it, it's my granny. She says, comparison is the thief of joy. So I know, like somebody's told me that. I couldn't remember who it was. But I say this to lots of people. And I know that I shouldn't compare myself to other people, but it just creeps in on us. It creeps into my mind, at least anyway. And I lose sight of all the great work that I get to do. I love my job. And all my friends getting promoted and doing all sorts of things and much more money. And I think like, oh man, I wish that. But I think, no, I love my job. It's great. And I forget about all the ways that God blesses me, like so many ways. He blesses me all the time. All that goes out the window when I start to compare my life to other people's. And I start to become maybe a bit jaded, especially in my thought life. But then it starts to creep into my prayer life. And I often begin to realize that when I'm praying, I'll pray things like, oh, God, maybe somehow you could just give me a bit more money so that I could do that thing or take Georgia, my daughter, to that thing. Or maybe you could just replace my car with something a bit more reliable. That would be really great. And then I looked at today's passage, which comes from the Old Testament. And I found myself in quite good company. I'm going to read. It's going to come up on the screen in a second. The story of a man named Elijah. And he was a prophet, which means God spoke to him. And then he would take God's message to the people in the land around and tell them what was happening. He was around way before Jesus came to the earth. We can read about him in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And we're going to look at chapter 19 today. But to bring you up to speed and some of the stuff that Elijah's been up to, he's a prophet of God. He's been going around just dropping truth bombs on everybody, setting the king straight. So he talks to the king quite a lot. What's he been telling him? He said, there's going to be a drought. Unless you buck your ideas up, Mr. King, there's going to be a drought in the whole land. And there was, right? So that's quite cool. He challenges all the local prophets. He says, your God's fake. Come along. We'll have a competition. We'll have like a sacrifice off. They built two sacrifices and God like wins by a landslide. Well, actually not a landslide. It's a fire. Like fire comes raining down, destroys the thing. And it's just like mind-blowing Old Testament crazy stuff he's been up to. Really cool. Just standard stuff that gets written down in history and everyone remembers forever. But anyway, the people there who see this huge fire, God like Rex, they completely change their minds about the fake gods. They think God's sovereign in the universe again, at least in their minds. But the king's wife, Jezebel, her name is, she catches wind of what's happened and she sends a message to Elijah saying, right, it's become my life's mission to make sure you die as soon as possible, which freaks Elijah out a little bit, understandably. And he legs it. And we're going to pick the story up in verse 3 of chapter 19. Here we go. It says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, which I found out is actually quite big, about 3 meters tall. Sat down under it, so that makes sense, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. There we go. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And I'm going to stop reading there because then God appears to Elijah, but not in the way that we might expect. There's a hurricane kind of whips through the valley and it's not God. Then there's an earthquake and that's not God either. And there's a big fire. That's not God. And then there's gentle whisper sounds and Elijah recognizes God's voice. He goes out and God asks him that same question again. He says to Elijah, what are you? I missed that one off my slides. Oh, well, he says, what are you doing here? And Elijah repeats his answer, which then God just gives him some simple instructions about what he's to do next in working out his plan in the land of Israel. And off Elijah goes. And I thought, what's happened there? What's God done to Elijah? He was freaked out, begging for death. And God somehow just restored him and sends him out and off he goes. And I think there's 3 tips for us. You just saw them. They flashed up. I spoiled it. And these 3 tips I've got for you, well, I think they are anyway, is these things. See the bread. Take the time. Why bother? be the bread. So God, by this messenger, this angel of the Lord, serves up Elijah some bread and water. And I'm not going to lie, I read that and thought, that seems a bit stingy. Like, bread and water, when you think about it. God could make anything. He could have given him anything. Bread and water. But that's my 21st century entitled brain reading the text. But the bread is also a reminder to Elijah that God has been and will always be his provider. It's before this happens, a little while ago, a place called Zarephath, which is hard to say. God caused a widow, so it was a widow, she had a pot of flour and a bottle of oil, and God kind of caused that to become an unlimited supply so that she could feed Elijah bread. He's also at some point sent ravens to feed him when the drought was on, and there was a brook of water that ran through, and everybody else had no water, and the land was like dried out, but God had provided a brook for Elijah. So I suddenly thought, like, oh, Dad, stop being that guy. Like, yes, just only bread and water, but it's also a picture of God's provision for him right now. But also, I did it before, and I can then continue to do it again. And I thought what seemed like a meager meal to me was in fact quite a really nice representation to him that God had been faithful. And I thought, what do we have in our lives that might be considered small and insignificant to everybody else? But actually, that meager meal is a representation to us that God is faithful and provides for us each and every day. Thank you, God, for my car. I don't always like it, but it runs. It goes. Thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you for a fridge full of food, my beautiful family that I can go on holiday with every year. Maybe not to exotic locations, but we go. Sometimes we need to take a break from looking at what we haven't got or what everybody else has and take time to see what God is providing for us, for me, each and every day. We need to see the bread. We also need to take the time. I think in this whole interaction, it's worth reading, like, such a fun story. What God does with Elijah is he grants him the opportunity of space and time to reflect on what his purpose is in life. He gives him a break. And if you've ever parented a toddler, you'll know how essential it is that they get their nap. And I think, you know, woe to anyone whose toddler misses the nap. This really is awful. Elijah falls asleep under that bush twice, and the angel feeds him up twice. And I like to think this story tells us that sometimes in life, when you're getting a bit anxious, you just need a packet of crisps and a power nap. That's what you need. Maybe that's not practical, but sometimes we need to stop. Another thing I'm not good at doing is just stopping and taking time out. And we need to stop and take time to remember what's important. We need to take the time. And maybe thinking, hang on, Daz, that's the problem, isn't it? How do we know what's important? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? And that's when we ask ourselves the question, why bother? Which is less forward, less straightforward even. Because God asks Elijah a question. He says, what are you doing here? And I think in asking him that question, God is helping Elijah to kind of reestablish his purpose. What's brought me to this point? What am I doing? And part of that question is, why? Why am I doing it? Why am I bothering? And purpose can be a huge part of our feeling content and feeling not disappointed is if we have purpose or we feel like we have purpose. I text some of my friends on Monday morning this week. I can't remember what time. It was early. And my question to them was, what do you think? In fact, I think, did I screen? Yeah. There it is, the top one. What do you think the secret to internal peace and contentment is? And most of them text back saying, oh my goodness, it's not even 9 o'clock. You're insane. But then my friend texts back saying, their answer was purpose and the ability to strive to succeed in it. I'm struggling this morning. And I think that helps us. If we feel like we've got a sense of purpose, we feel like we can strive towards that, it can really help us to feel content and at peace. But that can be a bit frustrating because I think some of us worry, some of us, definitely not me, that we don't always know what God wants us to do. We feel like we believe in God, we want to follow God, we want to live our life for God, but we don't always know exactly what God wants us to do. It can be frustrating. And we start praying things like, what do you want me to do, God? Why should I bother? What is the reason I can give for getting up in the morning every day and getting out the door? What drives us to do anything? What are we looking to gain? Does God have an opinion about what I should be doing right now? Would I want to know, honestly, what God wants me to do? Does he have a plan for our life? Is there an hour-by-hour outline for the trajectory of my day. That would be so helpful. I would love that. I don't think there is, or at least I'm not convinced that God has all the details worked out for us, which is a dangerous thing to say. But I think he knows what they are. I'm not saying he doesn't know. But I asked myself the question, what does God say about this idea that, you know, what is it? And I found a few little things, or why bother is the question that they're asking. And here's some ideas for you. So he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, comes from Jeremiah. But then he also keeps it quite vague when he talks about specifically what he wants us to do. He says things like, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's not very specific. It's not an hour by hour breakdown, but it is in a way of directing us to have an approach at life. He also says to the prophet Micah, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is the way God talks about the purpose of our lives. And what this tells me is that, I've spent ages thinking about how to write this, is this, is God's not as interested as you think with what you are doing. He's much more interested in why you are doing it. I think that's true. I think sometimes we sit and we wait for God to show us exactly the right thing that we want to do today, or with our job, or what university am I going to go to, or what, you know, should I go out with this person? Should I go for that promotion? Should I do this? I don't know, God. Can you just show me? And I think he just says, you know, just love people. Just act, what are the verses? Just rejoice always, pray continually. Love, mercy, act justly, and walk humbly with me. And in some respects, it doesn't really matter what we do. It's more important that we do things his way. So, why are we doing these things? God asked Elijah, and Elijah's response, you may not remember, but I'll paraphrase. This is, oh, great and powerful God. This is my version of his thing now. I've worked very hard for you, harder than anyone else. There's no one else like me. I'm all alone. It's a bit of a whinge, isn't it? He has a bit of a whinge. And if we're being honest, I mean, death threats would make me a bit whingy, I think. And I've certainly whinged to God about less than Elijah did. But on the face of it, you're saying, I don't think this should be happening to me, God. Why am I not better off than I am? And earlier in the story, he used this phrase. He said, I'm no better off than my ancestors. And there's that comparison sneaking into his mind, I think. Stealing away his joy. He's lost track of his purpose a bit. His purpose was not to live a comfortable and safe life. It's not to be better off than his ancestors. That's not the goal of his life. It's not to give the next generation a richer, a more privileged upbringing, as I might think my purpose is. No, his purpose is to magnify God's glory throughout the land of Israel and to serve God in whichever way he could, and to do so faithfully. He's been a part of some amazing stories, some amazing things he's done. He just lost track of what it was all about. And God gives him the space and the time to reflect on that and to reset himself. And he tried to remind God about the things he'd been doing. I've done all these things, God. But God helps him remember the reason why he's been doing it. So then Elijah, having seen the bread, taken the time, and been reminded by God why he might bother, gets to go on his next adventure. And he moves on to continue to bring about God's glory in the land of Israel. The things we do in life don't earn us God's love or God's appreciation. It's not because of these things that God loves us or he wants to show us favor. God has shown us the most immeasurable favor in sending his only son to die so that we can live. And our response to that can be that we might use our life to give him praise and thanks to Jesus with every single breath and every single moment that we're given to the glory of God the Father. That could be it. I think Elijah's journey shows us finding true peace and contented joy is not about chasing the next high moment, the next thing we can achieve and do that makes us feel good. It's about finding a quiet strength in just God's goodness in each and every second of the day. So then when we're worn out, we're burnt out, we're fed up, or we're pent up, taking time to rest and reconnect with what truly matters can reawaken our sense of purpose. And I think we might start by seeing the bread in our life, taking the time and exploring the question with God, why bother? We're going to have a look at some questions together to give us some time to kind of soak that moment in. What do you have that could be considered a meager offering, but might in fact be a sign of God's faithfulness to you? What would it look like for you to take some time out and reflect on why you do what you do? What is the first thing you need to do to help make that happen?
Interesting. Yeah.
Enjoy that?
Yeah, it gets you thinking, doesn't it? I mean, again, it's made me think about the thing I did on Thursday with the youth group.
Yeah.
About the wise and foolish builders. So it made me think, you know, what are you doing with your life? What is your, you know, what you do? It's not necessarily what you achieve, but what are you, what's your reason for doing stuff?
Yeah.
Isn't it? Which is
absolutely
interesting.
Definitely.
So yeah,
I thought Daz's 3 points were really good. I like that one about the bread. So the idea that the sort of like, you know, that yes, God can bless you in the most, you know, you get these moments in life where you just feel like huge amounts of blessing or whatever, or no matter what it is. But actually, and I think the thing is with the bread is that it can often just feel like such a kind of cliched thing, can't it, that we've got clothes on our back and food in our fridges and, you know, whatever. But actually, you know, like, we really hopefully do have those things. And if we don't have those things, then we've got a neighbour in the church or somebody in the congregation that can help us with those things. So if I lost my job tomorrow, not saying that I would want to at all, but actually, and we were struggling financially, there is a food bank that would be available if, you know, if we just ran out of all of our savings or whatever. And,
yeah,
you know, and actually that is blessing too, isn't it? Yeah. So that bit where Elijah is just sort of given that bread is quite powerful.
How often do you reflect on your kind of life focus?
Just do that in terms of the purpose.
Obviously, is that what that question was, wasn't it?
I think I have an existential crisis every other moment of the day, really.
Interesting.
I think that's just my natural sort of character there. I think I'm a classic overthinker and a classic sort of, I'm a reflector, and often I think with that, you can be a classic overthinker and reflector too. But in terms of God, I'm often wondering why I'm doing what I'm doing and how I get involved in things. Even like this morning with the stream, like, you know, I'm really enjoying being here. But actually the purpose of me being here is that I probably just want to, you know, I know that God has been using the stream, that the church has been growing. And I kind of know that, you know, hopefully this will be a really good conversation, a really good stream. But if it's actually not, the purpose of it really is in a sense that not to have the best kind of project out there, digital project going, compare ourselves to other churches. It's just to bring people into God's presence, isn't it?
Yeah. So do you think, because Daz was saying how actually God looks at your motive rather than the actual output.
Yeah, I think so. I think you could be the busiest person in the church, totally, and just be doing all sorts of things. And I don't mean this with any sense of self-righteousness at all, but your heart could just be completely and utterly in the wrong place. But,
yeah,
you know, there could be somebody that just does something very small with the right heart. And I think from what we learn from the Bible, certainly what I learn is that blesses God. It's a bit, you know, that classic story of the lady that gives the, gives all that she has, you know.
The two coins into the offering or whatever.
What an amazing thing that is and was.
It's good we can find joy in that, can't we? That actually, you know, it's quite easy to think, oh, I'm not good enough to do this or that. Yeah. But actually, you know, if you give it a go and God judges the heart.
Absolutely.
Interesting.
How about you, Richard? How do you find purpose? Do you feel purpose?
Do I feel purpose? Ooh, that's an interesting one. My purpose is to serve God with my life.
Yeah.
I feel held back sometimes.
Yeah.
Because of other things in life.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know, lack of money or
whatever.
Where you think, oh, if only I had maybe more money, I could help someone and give them a few hundred quid or, you know, maybe I could full-time do something Christian.
Obviously
God puts you in the situation you're in.
It does. And
gives you what you have for a reason.
I think so.
Which maybe we don't always see.
Yeah. So I think on that material thing, I think that time is such a precious commodity in life as well. And quite often when somebody just randomly texts me to go, can you save somebody's moving house or something? And I wasn't involved in the move, whatever, that weekend, but somebody had messaged me and go, can you step in? I would absolutely do it. But there is also that sort of sharp intake of breath of like, my plans have changed and actually I need to, do you know what I mean?
Right.
That purpose in Jesus, about loving somebody in that moment. Where you just got to put everything aside for that moment in time and just go and do it.
But I think God blesses that, doesn't he?
I think he does.
And
I think
put yourself out.
Yeah, I think he does. And the times that I have done that, times that comes out, he does that all the time, actually. You know, you come away from it and you feel like really, really rewarded.
Mm.
But I think on that level, I'm a bit of a planner too. You know, I kind of like to know what the weekend holds. And quite often, certainly with my wife, Helen and whatever, you know, sometimes you don't quite know what's going to happen at the weekend and get in all sorts of different directions and you just sort of get involved in things and, you know, and that's good. But we meet in the middle too and I bring it back in at times as well.
So. Make it sound like you're in control.
I think that purpose is a thing, isn't it? It's just about being just reactive to the moment that's in front of you.
Do you think we go off purpose naturally, as in like with our worldly nature?
Yeah, I think we do. All the time.
Right.
Like I'm always, you know, I don't know, it's so easy to compare what you've got to other people, isn't it? Or, you know, or think, just social media, like Instagram or whatever, you know, it's full of these sort of people that seem to have these ideal lives. And it's just a lot of it's just, yeah, I'm sure they do have those moments, but a lot of it's a lie, isn't it?
Well, some people might have.
They might do. It's right.
But then in a way, as a Christian, you end up giving up things, don't you?
Yeah.
To, like you might give money to the church and you know you could have gone on holiday with it or something like that, you know.
I think God really does bless that sacrificial thing where you are going like, I'm not going to have something so that, or you know, I'm going to give up a Saturday so that I can do this or whatever.
Yeah,
I think all of that is very Christ-like, you know, and actually everything belongs to God, doesn't it? Time and money and our resources and whatever we have. So, I think that sense of, I think one of the problems with the modern world is that, without getting too deep, is that sense that your truth is your truth and that you have, like, you are completely in control of your own purpose, your own destiny, etc. I don't particularly always see that in the Bible. I think that the purpose is in Jesus, it's in loving other people. And that might be, it might be helping to put the chairs away in a Sunday morning, or it might be that you become, you know, the next kind of leader of Hillsong churches or something, or you know it. But Jesus really being the centre of it all is just, it's just the absolute key. So what's some of the other questions that we've got there, Richard? So we've got, so just going to read them out again, folks. So what do you have that could be considered a meagre offering? So that's about time, isn't it? Yeah. That's from God. So it would be like a meagre offering. So God is...
What are you talking about? Objects?
I think so. The God is best intimacy. It is a tricky question. What would it look
car?
Like? What would it look like? Your
house?
Car? Yeah.
Well, are they meagre? I don't know.
I don't know.
Depends how you compare. My car is pretty meagre compared to some, but it does the job.
It goes. What car would you have if you had...
Nice 4x4 or something. Manly.
Something like that.
I've got a Skoda.
A Skoda. Is that good?
Oh, it's good. Yeah, it's a good car.
Yeah. It's great. So what would it look like for you to take some time out and reflect on why you do what you do?
What would that look like? I think it's just, I wonder if that's a daily thing, though, because you're saying you think about it all the time. But
yeah, not necessarily in a healthy way. I think sometimes I need to sort of make sure I'm reflecting in a way that is helpful to me.
Oh, okay.
No, I do like to spend time with God, but quite often in a moment. So I think probably, that
maybe
time
we maybe it should be a daily thing, I think. And I suppose when you, like, you read the Bible and praying, it does focus you back on, the meaning of life and things.
But no.
And what you're here for.
Definitely. It's that sense of ritual as well, isn't it? So it's sort of like getting up in the morning. If you need to get up 20 minutes early so that you can have some time in prayer.
Yeah.
Actually, quite often I think the purpose of my day is that I need to go to work, do a good job. But, well, actually, of course, that is true. But I need to really go and do whatever I'm doing with God and that purpose about giving. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, oh, I do, yeah.
And framing that with getting up 20 minutes earlier. That's a really hard thing to do, and I've not managed to do it.
Yeah,
in a long time. I am getting a bit better, probably because I'm not sleeping as well as I used to, so I get up a bit earlier. Yeah, I know. What do you need to do what's the first thing we need to do to help make these things happen? So my example,
well, if it's that, get up earlier.
Get up earlier, No, is that practical
stuff?
I
suppose you could do it later in the day. Do you find it easier? Some people are morning people, and some people stay up late.
No,
you know, maybe they...
I'm definitely an evening person. I'm totally an evening person. I always have been. I tend to start deep conversations at 10:30 at night. Everyone hates me for it. Just as they're going to bed. I'm definitely an evening stroke sort of. I'm not like a sort of like 3 a.m. person, but I'm definitely like a kind of late evening sort of person. So I think I could be. If I didn't have to go to work, I think I could totally be that person that had that existence.
Are you in a house group?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, I think house groups are good, aren't
they? They are.
To focus you and to, when you discuss things together, that's quite good.
Practical science.
Yeah.
Have we got any comments in the chat there, Christy? Sorry, guys, we've just been having our own conversation. Has anybody says anything there? So, Daniel... I found that my purpose is to run the radio station, entertain people on the station. I love it. I freely admit that I'm not perfect, but people enjoy my shows. And that's just, Daniel, that's just so amazing that people enjoy it. Absolutely, absolutely brilliant.
Must be doing something right.
Good for you. That's fantastic, isn't it? It's got other people there talking.
Don't compare money and wealth in others.
Look to family.
So easy to do, isn't it?
Look to connection. Yeah, definitely. Mm. Yeah. I think particularly around here sometimes, not where we live. Like, it's a funny area in that sense. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot in this area. There's a lot of people that
some people are very poor.
Don't have very much at all. But I think particularly, so, I don't know, you do see real extremes here, I think, sometimes.
Yeah.
And it's just trying to just remember Jesus in all of that.
Yeah, so, it's that being content, isn't it? So is it, I suppose, being content with, do you think there's some things where you shouldn't be content?
I think.
I'm thinking because otherwise you wouldn't strive to do anything, could you?
No, absolutely. I don't think it necessarily means being, really apathetic and just very content, like that's it. I think it depends on what God's doing with you. I think sometimes there's different seasons in our life, isn't there?
Definitely.
What we're doing. I think it is absolutely enough just to know that God loves you in life and just to love other people around you and all the rest of it. I absolutely do. I mean, if that is,
but
it may be that there is there is more as well. But I certainly think in terms of like material possession and things like that, I don't think God wants us to worry about all of that. I really don't.
No. Really it's easy don't. To say that though, isn't it?
Easy you, to say that. So like, easy.
Just about
no, I'm
to,
not saying I got it right.
If you'd lost your job and
yeah.
you know, you're thinking, oh, I need to pay my bills.
Yeah.
Then obviously that's gonna be
really hard. Really hard. Mind, yeah, you've got letters coming through the post that are hard to deal with, etc. Yeah, absolutely. That's really hard. That's really hard. There's no easy answers here, folks. There's not. But we know that God loves us.
That was today's episode of the Holy Baptist Church podcast. We hope this prompted you to want to follow Jesus even just a little bit more closely. If you have any questions about what you've heard in today's episode, or you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, you can email us at gotquestions@holybaptist.org.uk. We would love to hear from you. It would really make our day. If you want to hear more from us, just a reminder that you can subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. You can access that and our YouTube channel by heading to holybaptist.org.uk/media. Thank you again for listening to the Holy Baptist Church podcast. We pray God will bless you, and we will see you next time.